You're listening to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Reformed. We're a congregation located in St. John's, Florida, just outside of Jacksonville. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, www.christreformedcc.com. No one this morning would say that any of God's Word is not inspired. That would be heresy, but we might be tempted to think there are some verses that are insignificant, some verses that are not important. But I believe that the verses before us have great significance for Christians. Well, we come this morning to Ephesians chapter 6 once again. And I am never shocked. I never cease to be amazed at how the Spirit of God often works through the verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God when we are just faithful working through books of Scripture. We are this morning observing the Lord's Supper, and there are times in the life of our church when we observe the Lord's Supper that we will look at a different section of Scripture than we typically are in our book-by-book study. Maybe we'll go to the Gospels, or maybe we'll go to the book of Hebrews, which speaks about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so each month I'm always looking at different texts to possibly go to do that, and every now and then we will do that. But this week, as I began studying Ephesians chapter 6 and the closing verses of Paul's words to the Ephesian congregation, I saw a theme that began to crop up from these verses regarding Christian brotherhood, regarding unity in the body of Christ, regarding oneness in the body of Christ. And I couldn't have picked a better passage on a Sunday in which we are observing the Lord's Supper than a passage which speaks about our communion, our fellowship together in Christ. And really, that's what the remaining verses of Ephesians 6 deal with. Let me begin reading in Ephesians 6 and verse 21. And I want to read through verse 24, through the end of this epistle. But this morning, we're just going to look, Lord willing, at verses 21 and 22 in detail. Writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You know, the little things in life, things that appear to be, shall we say, insignificant, truly do matter. In the year 1066, one of the most famous battles in the history of civilization took place between William, the Duke of Normandy, otherwise known as William the Conqueror, who invaded England. England at that time was a formidable army, or had a formidable army, and William the Conqueror, in a very risky move, invaded England across the Channel. History records for us that one of his confident boosters was, in the face of this mighty opponent, a technologically created innovation that was new for its day, and I'm referring to the stirrup that belonged to the saddles of the horses that William the Conqueror's cavalry rode on. The English also rode horses, but they only rode their horses to battle, at which point they would dismount and they would fight on foot. The reason for this was that conventional military wisdom, before the invention of the stirrup, rightly saw the horse as an unstable place from which to swing a sword, as one's weight would shift dramatically from one side to the next, causing the soldier to fall off of his horse. But the stirrup, this new innovation, this small little piece of leather, was able to allow William's soldiers to be stabilized as they marched in on their horses, stampeding in to wipe out the English people and to conquer England. This otherwise risky invasion was helped by this invention, the stirrup, not an insignificant thing, and the stirrup changed military confrontations from that day forward. Now, I think that is a good reminder for us as we come to the last remaining verses of the book of Ephesians. Because we may be tempted to view these verses that I just read to you as inspired but insignificant. And no one this morning would say that any of God's Word is not inspired. That would be heresy. But we might be tempted to think there are some verses that are insignificant, some verses that are not important. But like the stirrup of William the Conqueror's day, I believe that the verses before us have great significance for Christians. We are reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all of Scripture is inspired by God. So when we come to the end of a book study, when we come to the closing words of the great apostle to the churches, we aren't to skip or skimp over these verses lightly. And I think when we look closely at these remaining verses, we find the very theme of Ephesians popping up. It shines through the text when we look closely. For instance, look again at verse 21, and I want you to circle the word brother. Paul mentions a man by the name of Tychicus, or Tychicus. I've even heard people pronounce it Tychicus. No one knows exactly how to pronounce it, but I'm going to pronounce it Tychicus. And Paul calls him a beloved brother. And then also I want you to circle that phrase, in the Lord. He is a faithful minister in the Lord. He is a brother. And then also, verse 23, peace be to the brothers. He uses the word brother, the phrase in the Lord, and then the word brothers. And these three titles, these three designations, these three phrases, we see the theme of the doctrine of union with Christ popping up. If you've been with us through our study, you know that who we are in Christ is the theme of the book of Ephesians. And it's not merely the fact that Christians are in Christ, that Christ is now our identity that Paul is bringing out in this letter, but he's also emphasizing the fact that if we are in Christ, we are in Christ together. We are one not only with Christ, but we are one with one another. We are joined to Christ through the gospel, and therefore we are joined to one another. You cannot separate Christ from the body. You cannot sever the head from the body, nor can you take an arm off of the body or a leg off of the body. And I think we see something of the intensity of what it means to be one in Christ, even in Paul's last few words to the church here in this epistle. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul picks the pen up in hand when he comes to the end of this letter and he begins writing himself this closing. Paul oftentimes would do that. Usually he had a secretary, an amanuensis, someone who would listen to him and he would dictate his letters. And I believe Tychicus was the man who was writing this letter to the Ephesians. But like Paul did in Galatians and in his letter in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 16 and Colossians 4, I think Paul picked the pen up. He took it from Tychicus' hand and he began writing this closing statement. And I think implied in this closing statement are what we could call some implied exhortations. I think there are some ingredients in these verses, if we look, particularly verses 21 and 22, some ingredients that help us cultivate deep Christian brotherhood. It's important if you belong to a Reformed church to understand that Reformed confessionalism supports a principle in their confessions, and the principle is this: good and necessary consequences. You will see that language in confessions, good and necessary consequences. For instance, both of the confessions that our church holds to, the Westminster Confession of Faith and what is commonly called the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, offer this admonition to Christians. It says this, and I'm quoting from the Westminster Confession of Faith 1.4. It says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life," or we could say practice, "is either expressly set down in Scripture," or, listen to this, "by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. It goes on to say, there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God, the government of the church, human actions, societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. Now, included in the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed, the confession is stating, is not merely what is explicitly taught in Scripture, but also what is inferred in Scripture, what can be deduced from Scripture, what are the good and necessary consequences of what we read from Scripture. Now, the Second London Baptist Confession offers the exact same language. It says in section 1.6, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life is, it says, either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. So what is necessarily contained might not be what is explicitly expressed, but what is contained or what we can deduce by good and necessary inference or consequence still has authority for the life of the Christian. And I think as we read verses 21 through 24, we might not see commands, we might not see explicit exhortations, but there is, by good and necessary consequence, some implied exhortations and admonitions and encouragements for the lives of Christians. There was a book in the 1940s written by Dorothy Sayers entitled Creeds or Chaos. And in this book, Dorothy Sayers made a prediction that eventually Christianity would be weak because they would deny the importance of Christian doctrine. And if you look at broad Christianity today, what you will see is Christianity that holds to hardly any doctrine. And because they don't define their doctrine and because they aren't crystal clear about what the truth is, they can't make good and necessary consequences or good and necessary inferences from that doctrine. And therefore, what you have is an anemic church, a very weak church that basically teaches moralism and teaches self-help. And the reason for that is because their teachings are not rooted in doctrine. But when our teachings are rooted in doctrine and when our teachings are rooted in theology, the richness of that theology, the richness of that truth, then fleshes out into all sort of good and necessary consequences and inferences for our lives and how we are to live the Christian life. And so I'm simply taking a Reformed principle that is inherent in Reformed confessionalism, and what I am suggesting is that there are implied exhortations that we can make by good and necessary deduction from verses 21 through 24. And this morning I just want to look at verses 21 and 22 because I think really these verses together are a study in Christian relationships. I think what we see here is the unity of Paul's relationship with this man named Tychicus, Tychicus's unity with the Ephesian congregation, and the Ephesians' unity with the Apostle Paul. We see the oneness of the Christians. We see love between Paul and the Ephesians, between Paul and Tychicus, between Tychicus and the Ephesians. We see in these verses that Christians are to be a band of brothers, united together by Christ. And by observation, I think what we see in verses 21 and 22 are four key ingredients of deep Christian brotherhood. So there are things that we can do as Christians which can cultivate and nurture deeper and more meaningful relationships within the body of Christ. Now, what I am not saying is that I'm not denying that Christ is the foundation of our relationships. Christ is the glue that holds us together. If we don't have the gospel, if we are not united together in Christ, it matters not what sort of unity or peace we might seek or depth of relationship we might seek to have. Because it is Christ who is the only one who can bring us together. He is our peace that has brought Jew and Gentile together. He is the one who brings sinners together. He reconciles sinners to a holy God and He reconciles sinners to one another. But if you flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was very clear that although this unity was initiated and established by Christ, this same unity can be nurtured and cultivated by other Christians, as amazing as that might sound. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." Now notice this. "Bearing with one another in love." Verse 3, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Because, verse 4 says, "there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." Now what Paul is saying here, verse 3, is that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has united us. And we aren't to do anything that might interfere with that unity. We are to be eager to maintain that unity. We don't want any temporary division or strife. We want there to be this bond of peace, because after all, as verse 4 says, there is only one body, and there is only one Spirit, and there is only one hope, and there is only one calling. We are all one people, called by God before the foundation of the world in the same hope of the gospel, and therefore we're brought together by the same Spirit in the same Christ to have the same sort of peace that we have with Christ Himself through the gospel. And you sense the depth and the love of Paul's relationship with the Ephesians in verses 21 and 22. So what are these four key ingredients of deep Christian brotherhood? To put this another way, what are some things we can adopt in our own Christian walks which will then nurture and cultivate the depth of relationships with other Christians that God intends for us to have? Well, the first key ingredient is simply what I want to call accountability. Accountability. Notice the beginning of verse 21. Paul says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing," he says, "Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, is coming to you, and he's going to tell you everything." Now, I just want to focus on that first phrase. Paul says, "so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing." This is an amazing thing that popped up last week when we looked at Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians back in verse 19. He says, "Pray also for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I pointed out the fact that what Paul is really requesting prayer for there is accountability, that he would have the boldness to declare the gospel under threatening circumstances. This is the humility of the Apostle Paul. And here he's asking, or he's saying that he's sending Tychicus that the church may know how he is doing and what he is doing. He is really seeking this accountability. The church had been praying for Paul, and the church needed a chance to see whether their prayer requests were answered. How was Paul doing? Was he being faithful in preaching the gospel? Was the Lord sustaining him and giving him the courage that he needed? Well, the Lord certainly answered that prayer request in Philippians chapter 1, the same occasion that Paul writes Ephesians, he writes to the Philippians, and he says in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul tells the church that their prayers have been answered, that he has been faithful in declaring the gospel, and even some among the soldiers that were guarding him in the imperial guard had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some even in Caesar's household, we read in another place in Scripture, had come to know Christ. So Paul had been faithful. The church had been praying for him that he would be faithful, and now he is allowing the church to hold him, an apostle, accountable. He is an authoritative apostle. And yet he is not disregarding the Ephesians. They are part of the body of Christ. Part of deep Christian brotherhood includes this awareness of knowing both, as Paul puts it in verse 21, how our Christian brothers and sisters are doing and what they are doing. It's important to know how they are doing because that shows compassion. It's important to also know what they are doing because that shows concern for spiritual progress. Paul, of course, is concerned about the Ephesians, but they too are concerned about him. Paul wants them to hold him accountable. He is holding them accountable. And though in prison, Christ's body could not be fractured. Paul was with the Ephesians in spirit as Tychicus carried this letter to this congregation. He was with them in Asia. And these Christians in Ephesus were with Paul in Rome. They were one. They wanted to know how each other were doing and what they were doing. Now the question is, how do we respond to that concept of Christian accountability? You know, that is one of the advantages, and not just advantages, but privileges of being part of a local church, is that we have before us the opportunity for others to ask us how we are doing and what we are doing about how we are doing. Are we struggling with sin? Is there a besetting sin that we need other brothers and sisters to pray for us about? How are we doing with regard to that? What are we doing, for instance, in regard to the use of our spiritual gift and serving in the church? What are we doing about that sin that needs repented of? How are we doing in our prayer lives? How are we doing in our reading of the Scriptures? How are we doing in family worship? What are we doing in family worship to cultivate the gospel in the lives of our wives and children? Are we faithful at that? Are we disciplined in that? Those sorts of questions regarding how we are doing and what we are doing regarding how we are doing is at the heart of deep, meaningful Christian relationships. And if the great apostle Paul wasn't above accountability in the church, then nobody is. The thing that caused the Ephesians to love Paul so much, and the thing that caused Paul to love the Ephesians so much, is that they were open. It was a two-way street in their relationship and wanting to hold brothers and sisters in Christ accountable. Steve Lawson once said pretty bluntly, and I quote, "Many come to church strutting like a peacock, as though they have done God a wild favor by showing up." Lawson says, "We must come in lowly humility because God has shown us undeserved mercy." And here this great apostle, as he comes to the end of this epistle, in all humility is seeking accountability from the Ephesians. And yes, the Ephesians are holding him accountable and he is holding them accountable. But that is the beauty of the fabric of Christian relationships, is this openness and these questions of how we are doing and what we are doing regarding how we are doing spiritually. Accountability is a key ingredient of Christian relationships. And if we don't have those in our lives who are questioning us, if we don't have those in our lives who are watching us, then the temptation will be to live in isolation and to go and to do our own thing and to fall in sin and to stumble. And who will be there to call us to repentance if we don't have the depth of those relationships? I think such is the beauty of these verses. And such humility is seen in the man that Paul mentions next in verse 21. The man who is going to tell the Ephesians how Paul is doing and what Paul is doing is a man named Tychicus. And we come to the second key ingredient of deep Christian brotherhood. The first is this matter of accountability, but the second key ingredient is this matter of dependability. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing," Paul says, "Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord." He's coming to you and he's going to tell you. Notice how Paul identifies one of his closest gospel associates in ministry. He calls him Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. It's the word faithful there that should pop up to us. A synonym for that is the word dependable. Now, once again, if we are detailed students of Scripture, we're going to note the words there, brother. And we're going to note that Paul calls him a faithful minister in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We have all been placed in the Lord. So there again is this note of our union with Christ, our union with one another, and the reality of our oneness in Christ and being one with one another ought to cause us to be dependable. Because what is an arm without a leg? What is a leg without a foot? What is a heart without a brain? It's this very simple analogy of the body of Christ. And everything about the generous titles that Paul bestows on Tychicus, the servant of the Lord, screams dependability, which is an essential ingredient to forging deep bonds within the Christian brotherhood. And by the way, Paul is not just flattering Tychicus. This isn't just a one-time experience of Paul describing Tychicus this way. If you turn with me to the book of Colossians, just a couple of books over, when Paul comes to the end of this epistle, he's writing it at the same time he's writing the Ephesian letter. Notice the similarity between Colossians 4 and Ephesians 6. It's almost identical wording. Paul describes Tychicus the same way. Colossians 4 verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. There's that note of accountability again. And then he bestows on him these titles. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. That's almost verbatim. Now, the reason I think Paul at this point has taken the pen out of Tychicus's hand and written it himself is that I think Tychicus was the type of man who was humble enough, he would have never written those things about himself. And he probably refused to do it. And Paul takes the pen from him to write it down, because what Paul wants to instruct the church in is the humility of a dependable servant like Tychicus. And Paul calls him here a beloved brother. Tychicus, the beloved brother. Now, I believe Paul is not going to call him a beloved brother if other people in the church didn't also view him as a beloved brother. He was loved. He was beloved by the rest of the church because he had a servant's heart. This man was tough. Perhaps the toughest of all Paul's associates, but he must also have had a tender heart because everyone loved him. He was a beloved brother in the body of Christ. We're introduced to him, that is Tychicus, in Scripture. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, Tychicus, the reason I said he was a tough guy, was because Tychicus was one of seven men who volunteered to go with Paul to Jerusalem. Now, these men volunteered to go with Paul to Jerusalem after Paul received word that he would be arrested. So Tychicus was a man who wanted to sign up for some trouble. He was a man who was bold and who was brave. He was a man who was tough. He was a man who wanted to defend the truth. But in all his defending of the truth and standing boldly with the Apostle Paul, there was a tenderness about him where the church understood that he cared for them and that he loved them. He had compassion in his heart. And the reason the church viewed him as a beloved brother is because of his sacrifice and his servanthood. A beloved brother going to do the things nobody else would do, doing the things nobody else wanted to do. He was dependable. And after Paul's arrest, Tychicus and Dr. Luke, the one who writes the gospel we know of as Luke, were the ones who accompanied Paul during his imprisonment. Tychicus was with Paul when he appeared before kings and governments. Tychicus was with Paul when Paul was shipwrecked. Tychicus was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, and Tychicus was with Paul in his last Roman imprisonment. He stood with Paul before kings and governors. He sat with Paul while he was in prison. He likely witnessed that riot in Ephesus when that silversmith Demetrius was angry at Paul. And we read in Acts 21 verse 29 that Trophimus was seen there with Paul. And in Acts 20 and verse 4, Trophimus is seen with Tychicus. They were all there together. He was in the midst of that riot with Paul, and none of that deterred this man. He was a bold man, a beloved brother of the church. Why? Because he was a servant willing to stand for truth, a servant willing to sacrifice his own life, his own time, for the sake of the gospel. And we read something beautiful. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. This is Paul's last letter that he ever wrote. And incidentally, he wrote it to the church at Ephesus. The same church where Timothy is a minister. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's final words, he says to Timothy in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Here is Paul. He's been deserted by all of these people. And he says in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. But then there is another man who's with Paul. Notice verse 12, Tychicus. The reason he's not with Paul is because Paul has sent him to Ephesus to get Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy in verse 13, when you come with Tychicus, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Paul's saying, in the midst of my heartache of being deserted, I have sent my beloved Tychicus to bring you back to me, Timothy. We simply don't know if Timothy ever made it back with Tychicus to see Paul one final time. But what we do know is Tychicus was a beloved brother who was with the Apostle Paul every single step of the way. He was a servant, a dependable servant of the church. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians about all the things that he had struggled with, all of the persecutions he had faced, all the suffering that he endured. He said, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. All of these things Paul went through. All of these things Paul suffered. And he writes about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and following. And guess what? Tychicus could have written those verses himself. Because Tychicus was with Paul as he endured all of those things. No, there is no letter that we have extant that Tychicus wrote to the church. There are no recorded sermons of Tychicus. There are no lists of accomplishments that he had, but he was a dependable servant, beloved by the Lord and beloved by the church and beloved by Paul because he was dependable, always with Paul, always serving, always going, always asking to do more. And Paul was close to him because of their service together. Now the question is, was Tychicus some sort of leader in the church? I mean, after all, he's carrying this letter to the Ephesians. He's dictating Paul's message to the church. Was he a deacon? Was he an elder? Was he a pastor? I believe he was a pastor. Notice again verse 21. Paul identifies him as Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Again, that phrase, in the Lord. That his identity was Christ. So he served and ministered in the body of Christ and among the body of Christ and to the body of Christ. He was in the Lord, so he served others who were in the Lord. He literally devoted his whole life to ministry in the church. But whether he was a pastor or not, whether he was an elder or not, whether he was a deacon or not, doesn't matter. The same principle translates to all Christians. And that is, if we want to be viewed as beloved in the church, if we want to be seen as faithful, we need to be dependable. And I might just point out the fact that accountability, which is the first key ingredient of deep Christian brotherhood, can't be disconnected from dependability. Christians don't usually mind being held accountable to those who have proven they are dependable. Those who have proven they are servants in the church. And here's the reality. Christian brotherhood grows in the soil of dependability. Service to one another builds trust, and the seed of trust then blossoms into healthy and wanted, not forced, accountability. And that is what Paul had with this church and with Tychicus, and Tychicus with the Ephesians. Now, all of this talk of accountability and dependability does not overturn the structure of church leadership. Paul was still an authoritative apostle. And if Tychicus was a minister, he was also an elder. And with that came a degree of authority, and with that came a degree of stewardship in which the elders of the church, since there are no longer apostles today, have a certain stewardship to hold the church at large accountable. But the point is that elders aren't an entity outside of the body of Christ. They're an entity within the body of Christ. And so whatever sort of spiritual leadership that elders and ministers offer, it is to be working together with the body of Christ, holding one another accountable, depending upon one another. We go back to that analogy of the church being the body of Christ. Not everyone can be a minister, nor should everyone be a minister. Not everyone is called to preach. But whoever has the gifts to do that ought to be doing that. And whatever gifts the Lord has given you, you ought to be demonstrating those gifts within the body of Christ. Not everyone is an arm and not everyone is a leg. And nobody is the head, because Christ alone is the head of the church. And that is what is beautiful about this deep Christian brotherhood, is that you see mutual accountability, mutual dependability. But there's a third ingredient of deep Christian brotherhood. The first ingredient is accountability. The second ingredient is dependability. The third ingredient, and this is so important, transparency. Transparency. How can a relationship be strong without trust? And how can there be trust if there's not honesty and transparency? Notice the end of verse 21. Again, we're making good and necessary deductions from the text, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Notice the end of verse 21. He will tell you everything. He will tell you everything. Now again, I believe that Tychicus was a minister. I believe he was a pastor. And so chief among coming to the Ephesians and telling them everything meant that as he carried this inspired letter, he was not merely going to carry this letter, he was going to expound the letter once he got to the Ephesian congregation. He was going to tell them everything about all the truths that Paul had written to them. I actually believe that Tychicus was the first expository preacher to preach line by line and verse by verse through this epistle to the Ephesians. We have it all wrong if we think that Tychicus showed up to the church and merely read this letter. Oh no. He stood before the assembly on the Lord's Day and he told them everything. He told them what wasn't even mentioned in the letter, but that Paul had mentioned to him in conversation as he sat and dictated the letter. He was making good and necessary deductions from the things that were explicitly mentioned in the letter. He was preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. He was telling them everything. He was being transparent. He was being truthful. So when he came to the first three chapters, he left no stone unturned when it came to the doctrine of God's sovereignty and the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. And he comforted the church's hearts and pointing them back to God and saying, this God is sovereign over your circumstances because He's sovereign over your salvation. And then when he got to chapters 4 through 6, the practical part, and he got to that section in chapter 4 and verse 3 where it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Tychicus didn't stop there. He made good and necessary deductions about how that verse could practically apply to that particular congregation, because undoubtedly there were things going on in that congregation that were threatening the unity of the church. But here was Tychicus, transparent and open and honest and exposed, giving the truth of God's Word. And dearly beloved, that is what the church needs today. They need the transparency of the minister telling God's people the truth of what God's Word says, so that it brings conviction, so that it reproves, so that it rebukes. And all of that reproving and rebuking and convicting and building up in doctrinal, theological truths will then bring the body of Christ even closer together. But it's not just ministers that are to be transparent, telling the church everything. It begins with the preacher, but it extends to the congregation. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I would say this is the last time that we will look at Ephesians chapter 4, but if I said that, it might be a lie, because we constantly come back to chapter 4, cross-referencing it as we work through this wonderful epistle. this is really the key chapter, I think, in the practical section. Notice verse 11. Paul says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Here we have the offices of the church that are involved in using their mouths to communicate truth. And to some in the church, Paul made apostles who would preach. Some in the church, he made prophets that would preach. Some evangelists, some pastor teachers. It's really that last office, pastor teacher, which in our own day is the chief office of the church that verbally communicates to God's people the truth and transparency of what God's Word says. Everything begins with the preaching of the truth of God's Word. If the preacher cannot be transparent about what God's Word says, then he won't, as verse 12 says, be equipping the saints. And that's the whole point of the preacher. Notice verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Till we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Oh no, this is so necessary that doctrine and theology is the emphasis of the sermon, that transparency and what we believe about this sovereign, holy, righteous God who is merciful and loving, but only merciful and loving to those who have faith in His dear Son. The honesty and the transparency of that truth declared builds up the body of Christ. But it's not just the preacher who is to be transparent and honest about truth. Notice verse 15. Rather speaking the truth in love, we... You see, we together speak the truth in love, Paul is saying, and we are therefore growing up in every way unto Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. And then, once again, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And how else can that membership of being tied to one another have any sort of depth unless we are willing to be transparent and truthful and speak the truth in love to one another? And I think you can see how this connects. This transparency of speaking the truth to one another connects with dependability. Because as you're a servant and serving others, you're building capital to then be able to ask them, holding them accountable, how they are doing and what they are doing. The transparency flows from the dependability, which then produces the accountability in our relationships with one another. All of these things go together beautifully. Accountability, dependability, and transparency. I think that Tychicus, as he stood before the Ephesians, had some things that he needed to tell them. And he was very transparent. He told them everything. I think Paul probably was protecting this church to a degree because Paul knew this letter. It probably circulated to other churches. There were things going on in this congregation that Tychicus needed to be there face to face to address to the church. There was some confrontation. There was some repentance that needed to be had in the congregation. And Tychicus, he was a beloved brother. People were willing to listen. But he was going to be transparent about these truths. And you really have in the Ephesian congregation, I believe, the strongest church in the first century. It was the church that had the least problems. And what was at the heart of this church was this deep Christian brotherhood, understanding that we are members together with one another, belonging to the body of Christ. We are one in Christ, and therefore we are one with one another. But we can't experience the depth of that unity apart from accountability and dependability and transparency. And that takes us to the fourth and final key ingredient of deep Christian brotherhood. And that is simply what I want to call availability. Accountability, dependency, transparency, availability. Notice with me verse 22. Paul repeats himself. He says, I've sent him to you, Tychicus, for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and here it is, and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was willing to go. Tychicus made himself available. He was sent, and he was willing to go and make himself available with specific reference to encouraging their hearts. You see, somehow this doctrine that addressed the mind in chapters 1 through 3 needed to reach their hearts. Tychicus was the man who was going to go. Note carefully again verse 22 so you don't miss it. Paul says, for this very purpose, Paul is sending him there. Not merely that they may know how Paul is doing. Paul mentions that again in verse 23, but he already mentioned it in verse 21. No, specifically he's sending Tychicus, that Tychicus may encourage their hearts. He was making himself, Tychicus was, available to this congregation in a very personal way. He was leaving the Apostle Paul in prison, sacrificing that to minister to this church. Now, the beautiful thing that I want you to see is found in this word encourage. It is the Greek word parakalese. And it is where we get the Greek term parakaleo, or the root term of this Greek word is parakaleo. Parakaleo means to call to one side. It means to address. It means to speak to. It means to exhort. It can also mean to comfort. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, that is, the Comforter. Now, Paul is not saying that Tychicus is going to replace the Holy Spirit in terms of encouragement, but rather that he's going to reinforce the Spirit's work of comforting the Ephesians. Here's the reality. Life is hard. No stage in life is easy. Christians never arrive. And perseverance in the Christian life is not done by the carnality of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and just trying harder. Perseverance is fueled by being reminded of the encouragement that God is at work in our hearts. And that is what Tychicus is coming to this congregation to do. He's making himself available. He is going to operate as the hands of the Holy Spirit, not replacing the Holy Spirit, but reinforcing the comforting truths of the Holy Spirit to encourage this church to press on in their spiritual walk. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place, isn't it? Where we are battered and beaten and rebuked and convicted by the Word. But this same Word, inspired by the same Spirit, is also meant to bring comfort so that the local church is also a rest stop in our weary journey. And it is a sad fact that it's easy to be judgmental and critical. We don't have to work hard at doing that. We don't have to work hard at looking at something and seeing all the things that are wrong with it. But when was the last time we encouraged downtrodden, discouraged, weary soldiers with the promises and comforts of God's Word? Tychicus was going to this congregation to be the hands of the Holy Spirit to encourage these saints. Their beloved apostle was in prison. They were being persecuted for their faith. Really, it causes us to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time we showed that sort of compassion? When was the last time we listened instead of talked? When was the last time we prayed with someone instead of constantly corrected them? Deep Christian brotherhood is rooted in making ourselves available to encourage the saints, even in very dark and difficult times. Well, Tychicus was going to be transparent about what the truth was. He was not going to compromise, but he wasn't going there to beat people up. He was going there to encourage their hearts, to say basically, I am with you on the same team. We're pulling in the same direction. We're part of the same body of Christ. Let me encourage you with these glorious doctrines in chapters 1 through 3 about God's sovereignty. And then let me exhort you practically on how you must live in light of these doctrinal truths in chapters 4 through 6. It all goes together. Doctrine and duty our devotion to Christ is not just with our minds, but also with our hearts, being encouraged by truth. And we need everyone in the body of Christ to push us on and to encourage us. So are we there for others? That's really, I think, at the end of the day, the question. As we study verses 21 and 22, are we there for others? And I mean really there for others, not just in word, but also in deed. Encouraging one another, being honest with one another, holding one another accountable, depending upon one another, being transparent with one another. These are the ingredients that forge deep and meaningful Christian relationships. One commentator writes this, and I quote, "It is touching to see the apostles' desire to forge stronger personal links between himself and these Asian Christians. His exposition of God's people as one united together in Christ is no mere theological theory. For he and they are members of one another, so they must deepen their fellowship with one another by praying for one another." He goes on to say, "Prayer, correspondence, visitation are all still major means by which Christians and churches can enrich one another and contribute to the building up of the body of Christ." You see, nothing would replace the face-to-face, flesh-on-flesh contact of other Christians with one another, encouraging and speaking the truth to one another. Paul doesn't just impersonally send the letter to the Ephesians as if it's some impersonal podcast for them to read publicly. No, he sends a man in flesh and blood who will be there with them and for them and encourage them. And such is a reminder to us, we need the flesh and blood of other Christians in our lives to encourage us. The depth of those relationships will keep us persevering until the end. We need accountability, dependability, transparency, and availability. Now next week, Lord willing, we will conclude our study of this wonderful letter as we speak about the peace, the love, the faith, the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those same things, peace, love, faith, and grace, which are to be demonstrated within the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. In a section of Scripture where we might be tempted, Lord, to disregard. We might see it as inspired but insignificant. But Lord, really it's extremely significant. As we make good and necessary deductions from the text, we see the importance of our relationships with other Christians. Lord, help us to be those who are willing to be held accountable within the church. Help us to be those who are depended upon and can be depended upon. Help us to be those who are transparent with truth. Help us to be those who are encouraging to the saints. We thank you for this feast that we come to, this communion table. Lord, a time that reminds us of our oneness in Christ. Help it to be another reinforcement for our hearts today. We pray and ask all of these things in the blessed and holy name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. If our sins are yet forgiven, if we've yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to come confessing our sins, recognizing that He is our only hope and our only Savior. We are to be those who are introspectively looking in our own hearts at sin in our own lives and willingly and freely and openly exposing that sin before heaven, knowing that only Christ can forgive those sins and knowing that we don't want to eat of the Lord's Supper and drink of the cup in an unworthy way, lest we bring judgment and condemnation even upon our own souls. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth that some of them were eating and drinking judgment upon their souls in such a way that many were falling asleep, many were dying. God judged some of them because they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. So we guard the Lord's Supper table. We guard it verbally, not physically. But we guard it verbally, announcing and declaring that this table is to be a table only for the Lord's people who are coming confessing their sins, finding refuge and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And when we come like that, our hearts are encouraged and our minds are strengthened with the truths of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. So in a moment, our other elder brother Jeff is going to come and distribute the elements. Let us pause for a brief moment of prayer. Father, we bow before Your throne this morning with great joy in our heart when we consider the grace that is ours through Christ. What a privilege it is to partake of these elements, Lord. We pray You would sanctify them, Lord, that they might be used in a manner this morning in which we sense the Spirit of God along with Jesus Christ Himself ministering to our hearts, encouraging our hearts, reminding us of our forgiveness, which only comes through our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be reflective. Help us to be repentant. Lord, help us to have reinforced in our hearts and our minds all the things we know already to be true about Christ our Savior and the forgiveness that is ours through Him. We pray these things in His holy and blessed name. Amen.
You've been listening to the pulpit ministry of Christ Reformed. We're a congregation located in St. John's, Florida, a suburb of Jacksonville. While we await the opening of our new facility, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship each Lord's Day at 10:15 on Sunday morning. Currently, we are meeting at Patriot Oaks Academy. The address is 475 Longleaf Pine Parkway, St. John's, Florida, 32256. For more information about our church, you can visit our church website, www.christreformedcc.com. If you are in need of immediate spiritual help or need questions answered regarding theological matters, please call the number provided on the website.